Well, good morning. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Tyler Jagan, and we've been in this series for a while now called Jesus, and we're kind of looking at Jesus, but we're looking at him in a little bit different way. Sometimes maybe you've kind of like heard messages about Jesus, of who he is. He's the Son of God. He's God incarnate. He's the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, which all of these things are true, you know. But what we wanted to do is kind of get a little bit of the heartbeat of Jesus and look at Jesus and the way that he interacts with certain segments of humanity, of people. And we've looked at things like, how does Jesus interact with those who are poor? How does Jesus interact with those who are kind of the outsiders? And today we're going to look at how did Jesus interact with people who were hurting? And so what do the hurting need to know about Jesus? And probably more than likely, every single one of us in this room have held or have had and dealt with hurting one time in our lives. You cannot, it's really pretty much impossible to go through a broken world unbroken. Now, it may be like, you know, maybe you just, somebody broke up with you back in middle school, or maybe your parents didn't buy you a car when you turned 16, or maybe it could be some of the things I've just been seeing over the last 24 hours as the Russian troops are pulling out of some of these cities and finding children who experienced and saw their parents shot in the head right in front of them. That is a massive level of hurt and pain. More likely, some of us are somewhere in that, you know, that realm of being on this side of feeling some hurt and pain, or really feeling that hurt and pain. But all of us have kind of know a little bit about what that is. And so what we're going to do is we're going to look at Jesus and how Jesus spoke into people's lives who are hurting. We're going to look at this passage. We're going to kind of dive in. It's going to be kind of a long passage. It's in John chapter 11. I highly encourage you to either open up your Bible or get out your phone again and take a picture of the QR code in front of you, because sometimes it's a lot easier to see the whole passage and to be able to see the whole context here. For some of you, as we start reading this, you're going to go, ah, okay, I remember that. I've seen that before. I've heard that before. So this is kind of what I want you to do if that's you. What I would like for you to do is to suspend any kind of hindsight 2020 that you have. I know that's really hard because you've heard it and you know how it ends and all that. But sometimes when we read scripture, at least for me, I know, is when I kind of know how things unfold, I tend to lose really what people are feeling and dealing with in the moment, okay? And this is one of those passages that we can kind of fly right over how people were processing and how people were working through this situation with Jesus. We tend to kind of, you know, see it in a lot more shallow level because we know how the story ends. But if that's you, I want you to just kind of feel and kind of put yourselves in that position when this was all unfolding 2,000 years ago. All right, so let's dive in. John chapter 11, give you a little bit of background here in John chapter 11, verse 1, and says, so a man named Lazarus was sick. All right, so there's a guy who's sick. He lived in Bethany with his sisters, Mary and Martha. And this is the Mary who later poured the expensive perfume on the Lord's feet and wiped them with her hair. Now, just kind of, you know, put that somewhere in your head. Don't forget that one. We're going to come back to this at the end of the message. This will all tie into everything that we're saying here. So kind of keep that in mind as we kind of keep going on here. So her brother, their brother, Mary and Martha's brother, Lazarus, was sick. He was so sick that the two sisters sent a message to Jesus telling him, Lord, your dear friend is sick. So it probably wasn't just the fact that he had a fever. It's probably really, really, really sick. Sick enough by which they said, hey, man, this is not looking good. Our brother, whom we love, doesn't look really good. Somebody needs to go get Jesus. Now, we know the fact that they've had some relationship with Jesus and call him a dear friend, and they know to send a message to him. And they do what we all do, right? When somebody or a loved one is sick, someone a loved one is going through something really hard, what do? We pray, okay? We send the message, God, help our friend. Heal them. Be there for them. Now, Jesus is with them. Jesus is alive. So they go and send a message to Jesus. Jesus is not there in Bethany. He's away. But here they are. They go and they write a letter and say, hey, Jesus, you need to come quickly. Your dear friend Lazarus, our brother, is sick. And it's not looking good. And we know that we've seen you. We know your work. We've heard about your work. We know what you do. So please come and heal our brother. But here's the point. And this is where this situation gets a little weird when we think about Jesus. What we'll see in this scenario is that Jesus allows hurt even to his close friend here. That Jesus allows hurt even to those he loves, which really, that's where it starts really messing with us, right? When we kind of think about, you know, Mary and Martha, they have friendship with Jesus. They know Jesus. They've seen what Jesus can do. Jesus can heal a sick person. And so, hey, you know what? Let's go get the one who can do this. But what you're going to see is how Jesus kind of walks this out can create some of the biggest confusions in our own lives. And so in verse 4, it goes on and it says, but when Jesus heard about Lazarus being sick, he says to his disciples around him, and he says, hey, Lazarus' sickness will not end in death. All right? Yay, all right, good. No, it happened for the glory of God so that the Son of God will receive glory from this. All right. Now, I'm going to camp on this just for a second. Because when you're hurt and you've been through pain and you've struggled and you hear these kind of words that God is allowing it for his glory, doesn't that seem very incredibly self-centered? Doesn't that seem really just petty on God's point? Like, hey, you know what? I'm just going to kind of stay here for a while so that God can get the glory and Jesus can get the glory for this. One of the things I want you to understand in these situations, in these scenarios when you read scripture, is I ask you and encourage you to keep reading them in the totality of the context of what you know, everything about God and Jesus Christ, okay? That when we read these, it looks like he's selfish, but no selfish individual also chooses to sacrifice his life and go through the pain and suffering that he went through for us, okay? And when we think about the fact that scripture says that God is love, that should begin to help us to, or at least make us wrestle with, what does that all mean? But we should always wrestle that with the context of understanding that God does love deeply enough, as God is the universe, to come to become a man, to choose to die on the cross for us. What does it mean for him to give glory? Just kind of give you a little bit of what I think when I read throughout scripture. I think the glory, when we give glory to God, at least when I give glory to God, is when I recognize how truly amazing and wonderful and good God is and how much he loves us. So I think what he's doing through this kind of this chaotic, weird scenario in this broken world where there's death and human suffering, Jesus is basically saying, I'm working in such a way so that way humanity, so that way you may be able to get an even bigger, fuller picture of who God is and who I am that's more than just healing a person who is sick. And we'll kind of see that as we kind of go on. But here's the point, though, I also want to make. Is Jesus, though, even though he's allowing this hurt to happen, Jesus does not allow hurt the way that we allow hurt. What do I mean by that? Oftentimes, when we see somebody who's hurting, sometimes we can kind of like, well, I don't want to get into that mess. I'm super busy. That's super hard. I don't know what to do with that. So I'm not going to step into that. Or we don't want to get hurt. So we just kind of like, well, I don't want to get into that. So I don't want to get hurt. So I'm going to kind of protect my own self. Now, this is kind of what happens with Jesus' disciples here. Because just earlier, Jesus was about to be killed. He was about to be stoned. And so when they're finding out that, you know, there's a message from Bethany, which is right next to Jerusalem, where, you know, things are starting to get really heated up, they're a little concerned and worried about going back. And so in verse 8, it says here that the disciples objected. They said, no, let's not go. See, Rabbi, they said, only a few days ago, the people in Judea were trying to stone you. Are you going there again? In other words, Jesus, don't you remember that if you go, you're going to get hurt? In fact, you may get killed. Not only that, but we all know as people who follow you, we're going to get hurt. So let's not get hurt. Let's not do that. It's really awful that this is happening to Lazarus, but don't you remember? Maybe we won't go. So that you see the dichotomy between the two, that when God allows hurt and suffering, it's not because he's trying to protect himself or his ego or anything like that. There's a bigger reason for that. But it's contrary to the way that we kind of tend to think is that, well, you know what? We don't want to get hurt. So I say this because this is another thing that I just kind of really encourage you to do. It's really when you're dealing with your hurt and your suffering, it's always good to be able to be aware, am I projecting on God how I think about hurt or how people have dealt with hurt? Or have I really allowed God to really kind of move over my heart, move over my mind in order for me just to begin to understand him and understand his heart? Because even when God allows this hurt, he's not doing it for some self-centered reason. There's a bigger reason, and actually, in actuality, he's doing it for us. Really weird, right? But let's go on. Here's the deal. So how do we do? How do we deal with hurt? Well, first of all, I think one of the things that we can do with hurt is kind of figure out, how does Jesus deal with his own hurt? We know that Jesus dealt with hurt. Jesus dealt with emotional, you know, pain and suffering. You know, he said to the Father, Father, you know, take this cup from me, but not my will, but your will be done. He knew that this was going to be hard. He dealt with physical pain. He dealt with relational hurt. Remember when he got arrested? What happened? Everybody ran from him. He was all alone, deserted, by himself. So he dealt with all of these, this pain and suffering himself in this broken world. So how did he deal with that? How did he walk through that? Well, here's the thing. Jesus' path through hurt was always just trusting his Father. He trusted his Father. He trusted his Father's love for him, trusted his Father's wisdom, trusted his Father's kindness, trusted his Father's plan in life. So even when he was dealing with his own hurt, he was always dealing with it in the posture of his relationship and his knowledge and understanding of his Father. How do we know that? Well, we see a little bit here in John. So he goes on, Jesus says this, and he replies. He says, you know, I know that you're afraid to go and that there's some heated tension here, but here's the deal, guys. There are 12 hours of daylight every day. During the day, people can walk safely. They can see because they have the light of this world. But at night, there is danger of stumbling because they have no light. In other words, what Jesus is saying is this. Hey, as long as we're alive, we have the purposes of God into this world. We are to be the light of the world. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. And so as there's days we're here, it's all about the Lord's business. And the Lord's, you know, the time's going to come when Jesus isn't going to be around. So time is now is to move forward in the plan that the Father has had. So there's a trust in Jesus of like, hey, you know what? If we're going to go back, we know the Father and his plan. We're going to trust his plan. We're going to work out his plan. And so Jesus, basically, you see him in his life say, I'm just going to trust the Father with my life. Later on, you see him do that with his own suffering. He says to his disciples when they're in that upper room right before he's going to get arrested, he said, hey, you guys are going to leave me, but fear not, for I will not be alone, for the Father will be with me. You guys are all going to ditch me and I'm going to be alone, but I'm okay because the Father's with me. He's in the gauntlet. He's praying that night, knowing right before he's going to go through the gauntlet. The human crucifixion, or the crucifixion is the most horrible form of suffering that's ever been created by man. It is awful. It's not the time to kind of get into it, but it's awful. And Jesus knew what was going to happen to him and the kind of abuse that he was going to go through. But the Father allowed him to go through that. But through that, it was hard, it was difficult, and it was anguish. And he said to the Father, Father, you take this cup from me. But not my will, but your will be done, because Father, I trust you. I trust in you. I trust you. I trust who you are. And through who you are, I trust what you plan and what you're going to do and what you're going to accomplish. So you see that all throughout Jesus's life, that his pathway through dealing with the hurts in this world that he experienced was he trusted his Father deeply. And so he goes on and he says, then he said to his disciples, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but now I will go and wake him up. And the disciples said, Lord, if he's sleeping, he'll get better soon, right? Kind of the, when we get sick, what should we do? Hey, get some sleep. And so they're like, okay, well, hey, just let him sleep it off, all right? And so he'll get better, right? Well, they thought Jesus meant Lazarus was simply sleeping, but Jesus meant Lazarus had died. So Jesus goes on, and so he gives them some clarity here, and he tells them plainly, guys, Lazarus is dead. He's dead. And for your sakes, I'm glad I wasn't there. That's pretty tough. It's pretty tough. When you read some of the things in Scripture, there's some things in Scripture that make you go, that is really, really hard, and that's really, really weird. You know? Jesus stayed around, you know, where he was. Lazarus died, and then he's like, okay, let's go. And they're like, they're trying to process all of this, and Jesus tells them plainly that Lazarus died. And you know what? I'm glad I wasn't there to heal him. You know? That's rough, right? But Jesus is saying something a little bit, is pressing into something even bigger than our own mortality in some ways, even bigger than our own health. And it is truly where everything finds its resting place. And the resting place isn't so much of our physical healing or any of these things. Our final resting place is found in an intimate relationship with God, a trusting relationship with him. So he's saying, I'm glad I wasn't there because now you will really believe. Jesus is going to press into this a little bit about what does he exactly mean by this? Because these are guys, and think about it, these guys have been walking with Jesus for quite some time now. They've seen Jesus do what Jesus, only Jesus can do. So they believe that Jesus can help, you know, lame people walk, blind people see, deaf people hear, all of these things. So what is it quite yet that they don't quite get and understand about Jesus? But Jesus is saying that this is all going according to, you know, this way, so that way there's something by which I want to use this to work more deeply within your hearts and with your minds, and it has to do with somehow this whole idea of trust or dealing with some trust issues they have with Jesus. And so Jesus says, come, let's go see him. And then Thomas was the guy who later on, we call him Doubting Thomas, who when heard later on when Jesus rose from the dead, he was the one who's like, they told him about it, and he's like, yeah, I won't believe it until I see it. You know, so we call him Doubting Thomas. But here, in kind of sarcasm, he says to his fellow disciples, Thomas says, well, let's go too, so we can go and die with Jesus, all right? So it's like, hey, all right, well, let's go. So, and we're all going to go, and we're all going to die. Okay. So Jesus' pathway through his own hurt is trusting his Father. What's our pathway? Our pathway is very similar to that. Your and my pathway through our own hurt is trusting Jesus. It's trusting Jesus. And that's kind of what Jesus was beginning to get at when he was telling them about, hey, I'm glad that this happened because now you're going to really believe me. So what does that mean then? What does it really mean to believe Jesus in the way that these guys who have seen Jesus do what only Jesus can do doesn't quite yet believe or trust him to be able to do? So when Jesus arrived in Bethany, so he goes and he arrives in Bethany, go on. He was told that Lazarus had already been in the grave for 4 days. He's been dead for quite a while now. Bethany was only a few miles down the road from Jerusalem, and many of the people who had come to console Martha and Mary in their loss. Very kind of what we do and what happens when a loved one of ours passes away. When Martha got word that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed in the house. And so Mary then says to Jesus, as they come in contact with each other, she said, because she knows Jesus, it's friends of Jesus, have seen Jesus do what only Jesus can do, and say, Lord, if only you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Okay? So I think that it feels like, at least to me, that there's some struggle in here. There's high respect. She loves Jesus. There's no doubt you can see that through her relationship and her interaction with Jesus. But there's some confusion down at a deep level. Jesus, if you had been here, he would have lived. And I know that I'm sure that Martha's thinking, we sent that message a long time ago and he didn't come. So there's probably some kind of really confusion in that. That if you can do this, you could heal my brother, but you didn't. Where were you? You ever been in that place, in that space in your own life? Yeah. Many of us have been in that place knowing that God can do anything. And we've all been in this weird place where our minds and our lives get all out of flux and we're like, where is God? Why didn't God do this or that? Because we know, God, that you can do X, Y, or Z. And you see that she says, she goes on, she's kind of struggling with all of this, but even now I know that God will give you whatever you ask. And we'll see that she does and she doesn't quite believe that statement, or she's confused by that statement by something that she'll say in a little bit later. So just kind of keep that there. But Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And then she says, well, yes, you know, yes, I know, I've listened to you speak and the prophets and the Old Testament and all that, and said, yes, Martha said he will rise when everyone else's arise at the last day. She gives a good, nice theological statement that is, in a lot of ways, correct. But what you're going to see Jesus here in a second do, he's going to kind of lean in a little bit here on Martha to move her past just the idea of about Jesus's abilities, what he can do, and also about promises or theologies or things that she has learned. She's going to press a little bit further because there's still something that she needs to come to and to understand and get to. And this is it right here. And he goes on, and Jesus told her, he said to her, Martha, look at me. Look at me. Now, let's not think about ideas. Let's not think about abilities and things like that. Look at me. Look at me. Look at me. Martha, I am the resurrection. I am. Martha, look at me. No, 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 no. This isn't a time for theology. This is about me. Martha, I am. I am the resurrection. I'm the life. John usually loves to use this Greek word zoe, which means fullness of life. And what we see in the fullness of life through John's writings of Jesus's, you know, ministry is that this fullness of life is intimately connected into the intimacy of a relationship with Jesus Christ. So they can believe that Jesus can do this. They can believe that Jesus can do that. They believe in what they've learned and they've taught, but they haven't kind of quite come to this place and look Jesus really in the face and say, I trust you. I trust you. I know who you are. I know what you're about. I know about your heart and you care for us. Even in those moments that I may not understand what you're doing, I know you. And in knowing you, I open my hands to you. And so he's kind of bringing this back into this place of intimacy and relationship with him. And so he says, anyone who believes in me, not in me and the fact that he exists, obviously exists to Martha and obviously exists to John who wrote this, and believe in me. And he's not just talking about abilities because they all saw him do stuff. They know that he can do stuff. That's not what he's getting at. He's getting at to that place where you just go, I just trust you. I just trust you. I just trust you. I know who you are and what you're about and all that. I just trust you. And so he's bringing into this place of relational intimacy. He says, anyone who believes in me, Martha, will live even after dying. And everyone who lives in me and believes in me will never, ever die. Do you believe this, Martha? Yes, Lord, she told him. And now she gives more theology. I have always believed you are the Messiah, the Son of God, the one who has come into the world from God. She's right, but yet she's still not quite there. And so Martha goes, that's the end of that. She goes back to Mary. She's called Mary from aside. She called Mary aside from the mourners and told her, the teacher is here and wants to see you. Isn't this interesting? Jesus doesn't go into the house. It's kind of, why didn't Jesus just go into the house? I believe that the reason why Jesus didn't come in the house, because really what Mary really needed to do was come to Jesus. Was to come to him personally, relationally. And so she does. The teacher is here and wants to see you. And so Mary immediately went to him. Jesus had stayed outside the village at the place where Martha met him. And when the people, goes on, when the people who were at the house consoling Mary saw her leave so hastily, they assumed she was going to Lazarus' grave to weep. So they followed her there. And when Mary arrived and saw Jesus, she fell at his feet and said the same thing that Martha said, which we would probably all would say, "Lord, if you only had been here, my brother would not have died." Where were you? Why weren't you here? We sent that message a while back. We all know what you can do, but you didn't do it. Huh? There's something there that you see that Jesus is continuing to work deeply in. And in this moment, what you're going to see here as this passage kind of goes on and you see with Jesus, you see Jesus begin to express himself emotionally, which is kind of interesting. You think about what are the things that Jesus gets emotional about? And in this scene, what you're going to see is Jesus get really emotional about what he's experiencing. And really, when we kind of get to it, what you're going to see is this tension that Jesus ultimately feels deeply about the broken effects of distrust. What we're going to see in this next movement is Jesus feel deeply the broken effects of distrust. And what are the broken effects of distrust in Jesus? Now, again, when they're talking about distrust, there's still things that they don't really trust him with. They don't really quite understand him with, or they're not really giving it over to him with. And so there's still some of this distrust that's there. And Jesus feels deeply of this broken effects of this distrust. What are the broken effects? One is lack of just trust in him, right? How many of you guys in here, if you're really gut honest, that there's still issues in your life where you have trust issues with God? That you know if God just kind of leaned on that little piece of your life, you'd be like me, you know? But at the same time, I recognize in those moments in my life, in those places in my life, there's brokenness still. There's still, you know, I want something really bad, or I'm scared of something, so I'm dealing with, you know, needing something, or I'm afraid of something, or any of those things. There's a broken effect to that distrust that I have with God, or I make decisions that I think are in my best interest that are better than what God would say, and so I would do them and find that there would be consequences to those things, and there would be brokenness, and there would be hurt. So there's a tension that you're going to see in him in this next passage where this whole duality of what he's observing. He's observing, you know, grief and doubt and hurt and wounds and pain and suffering and all of these things. And he feels deeply the hurt and the pain and the suffering. But he also feels deeply that all of this, in a lot of ways, is happening because of mistrust in him and not understanding him. And so you're seeing this. Martha comes, if you were only here, he would have been alive. Mary comes, if you only known, he would have been alive. And so Jesus goes on and says, when Jesus saw her weeping and saw the effects of everything, the brokenness of humanity, and the brokenness of humanity that is caused through our disbelief in our God, and he saw the other people wailing with her, a deep anger welled up within him, and he was deeply troubled. He's not mad at them. It's not about him just being angry. The angry Jesus isn't here. This is, have you ever been sad in a way that's created so much frustration that you just see somebody whose life is going through something really hard, or they're making really poor decisions, and you just feel so frustrated because you just want them to stop. You just want them to listen to you and trust you. It's kind of the same idea here. And at the same time, you're weeping because you're watching the train wreck happen. It's kind of what Jesus is dealing. A deep anger welled within him, and he was deeply troubled. And he says, "So where have you put him?" You know, he asked them. And they told him, "It's over there. Lord, come and see." And then the shortest verse of the Bible, Jesus wept. So he weeps. He's emotional. He's sad. He's grieving. Grieving over the effect of our brokenness, which is loss of life and all that creates distrust, as they are probably struggling a little bit with that with Jesus and the cause of just the hopelessness of it all. All of this is Jesus is feeling it deeply. And the people who were standing nearby said, "See how much he loved him?" And that is true. He loves Lazarus deeply. But Jesus knows that he could raise him from the dead. This wasn't something like he didn't know he could do, and he was surprised when it happened. So he's not weeping over the loss of Lazarus' life. He's weeping over the loss of trust that humanity has had in his goodness, in his Father's goodness, in God's provision, an ultimate provision of eternal life through his Son, Jesus Christ. But some said, keeping it up with the, you know, with the confusion here, this man healed a blind man. He couldn't have kept Lazarus from the dead. So Jesus was still angry. Still don't understand. Still angry as he arrived at the tomb in the cave with a stone rolled across his entrance. Roll the stone aside, Jesus told him. But Martha, the dead man's, you know, sister, protested. Remember, this is the one who said, Lord, if you were here, we know that you would have healed him, but whatever you ask, God will do. Well, you can tell where she was kind of a little struggling with that, because here they are, you know, in this cave where Lazarus had been dead for 4 days, and she protested Jesus about rolling the stone away. He said, no, Lord, he's been in dead for 4 days. The smell will be terrible. And then Jesus responded to her. He responded and said to her, go on. There you go. Didn't I tell you that you would see God's glory if you believe? I am the resurrection, remember? Martha, look at me. Look at me. So they rolled the stone aside. Then Jesus looked up to heaven and said, Father, thank you for hearing me. You always hear me. But I said it out loud for the sake of all these people standing here so that they will believe you sent me. And then he'd shouted out and he says, Lazarus, come out. And the dead man came out, his hands and feet bound in grave clothes, his face wrapped in a headcloth. Jesus told him, unwrap him and let him go. But here's the deal. This whole scenario wasn't about Lazarus dying and then coming back to life. That was not the ultimate goal here. The ultimate goal was two things. One is to express to the people around them, trust me. Even when it doesn't make sense, trust me. And the second thing is Lazarus raising from the dead is a sign. It is not the solution. Signs are not the solution. Signs are only a signpost. Because here's the deal. Lazarus will die again. He'll die twice. So if he hadn't to die again, so maybe he had a little extra time on this earth, which is kind of great with Mary and Martha, but that wasn't it. It wasn't just giving him overtime. He was giving a sign to point towards something long lasting than that, which is eternal life. And so this is why it's important for us to see that when God comes in human form, in Yeshua, our Savior, Jesus, he comes into this world to deal with our hurt and our sufferings on a grand, huge scale, not just on a temporary scale. And that's why Jesus Christ came into this world, to die for the forgiveness of our sins and raise from the dead so we can have eternal life. And so the important thing for us to understand when we're dealing with our hurt, that Jesus hurts too, and he has hurt too. The thing is that Jesus hurt in order to heal, ultimately heal our hurt, ultimately heal our hurt for all eternity. This is why when we go back to John chapter 11 at the very second verse, remember when I said, hey, keep this in mind? This is Mary. We know when John kind of said these words, this is Mary, who later poured the expensive perfume on the Lord's feet and wiped them with her hair. There's a reason why he kind of put this, okay? Because now Mary's starting to get it. Mary's starting to kind of see the bigger picture about Jesus. It's all the sign of his brother being alive. And then now she is now playing in the plan of God's role that would ultimately bring about not just the death of Lazarus, but now the death of Jesus himself. And so the next chapter in John chapter 12, Judas Iscariot, the disciple who would soon betray him, said, that perfume was worth a year's wage. It should have been sold and the money could be given to the poor. And it could have been a temporary solution. But God is not giving us a temporary solution. He's giving us an eternal solution. Now that he cared, not that he cared for the poor, he was a thief, Judas was. And since he was in charge of the disciples' money, he often stole some for himself. And Jesus replied, leave her alone. She did this in preparation for my death, for my burial, so that I can die for you. Take your pain, your suffering. Take your brokenness onto me. The brokenness that was caused you, the brokenness that you caused to others, the brokenness of humanity, I'll take it all on me through my sacrifice, my life. Jesus hurts to heal our hurts, ultimately. And we see 3 days later, after he was sacrificed, he rose from the dead. A dead man who is alive and who is still alive to this day. Ultimately, what we see through this whole scenario and what the hurting need to know about God is, one, is God understands hurt. Jesus understands hurt deeply. Second of all is that, you know, we deal with hurt, and the hurt that we deal with in this world, it hurts. It's hard. There's no doubt about it. There's no funny business in that sort of stuff. But it's temporary. And even though our God is good and gracious, and some of you may have stories where God has healed you, that's fantastic. What that should do is give you more trust in him, that he has taken care of you for all eternity. Because there will become a day when every single one of us in this room, our time will be up on this earth. But we've been promised with Jesus Christ is our time will be up here, but we will go, thank you, Lord. Now we can live and live freely forever and ever and ever and ever from what you did on that cross. And we get to experience the real life, the Zoe, which is intimacy with you forever, forever and ever and ever and ever. And if you're hurting, man, my hope is, if you can't really trace his hand and understand what he's doing, I hope that you would at least be able to trace his heart, because he is a God of love. You know, puts himself out there and gave his own life for us because he loves you and me. Not just to take care of some temporary issues, but to take care of the eternal ones. Our disconnect in our relationship with him, disconnect in our relationship with humanity, and our mortality and brokenness of this world, so we can live forever. We're going to take communion here during this song. And hopefully you brought in, you took with you a little communion packet when you came in. If you didn't, during this next song, you can go back and you can grab one. But as we take communion, I want you to do a few things. Number one is, I want you to remind yourself that God understands your hurt, because you're going to partake of his body, which was given for you on that cross. And you're going to partake of that juice, which is his blood, shed for you. He knows what hurt is. And he chose that. He chose to hurt in order to take away your hurt for all eternity. So when you take that, I hope that you would remind yourself of his goodness and of his love. And we're going to sing a song as well. You can take it during the song. You can sing during the song. You can pray during the song. Whatever you want to do. My only hope is that you would just really connect with him intimately. This is a song. It's called About 'Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus. It's a beautiful song. Many of you probably have heard it before. It's an old hymn. The backstory of this was, it was a song that was written by a woman who went through deep grief and pain in her own life because she lost her husband. She lost her husband when her husband jumped into the water to try to save a boy. When the boy was kicking around and all that, they ended up both being drowned. The pain and the hurt and the suffering, the process that she went through to come back to a place of saying, I don't understand all of that, but I don't trust you. I trust you, Jesus, because you love me. It's not about what you can do and all that, but I trust you that you care about me deeply enough to take care of my husband's eternal needs, and that you've taken care of my own eternal needs as well. So let's just continue on and let's worship through this song.